welcome this evening. Let's take our Bibles and go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Glad you're here this evening. We will have a couple of missionary letters as well tonight, and then spend some time in prayer. And want to look in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we have this tonight, that God's Word is powerful. God's Word is powerful. Very, very important for us. Here in Nehemiah there, chapter 8, it says here, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sarabiah, Jamin, Akab, Sabathiah, Hajah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day a solemn assembly, according unto the manner." So far, let us have prayer. Father, we thank you for this encouraging passage. As people heard your word and they responded to it, it had an effect upon their lives. And Lord, we're so thankful that your word affects our lives, that we just don't read it and go our way, but it definitely has a way to produce, first of all, to control our thinking, and then also to produce the right actions in our lives. And as we study this tonight, I pray you would open up your word to us, and I ask for your Spirit's filling to do this in Jesus' name, and amen. So we see in this passage that God's word is powerful. Now, for me, this is a little bit difficult to understand, but I have to kind of step back and realize they didn't have the Word of God at their house, did they? How many of you have more than one copy of the Bible? Yeah, everybody. Yeah. If you wanted 100 copies, could you go buy it? Sure you could. That's not a problem. You have as many copies as you want, and you ought to have several. You know, it's a good thing. You should have one. If you've got a phone, you need to have a Bible on your phone. I think that's one of the greatest things that I find. People have all kinds of apps. If I don't have a Bible app, I'd feel like my phone is missing something, you know. And so there's a lot of ways that we have the Bible before us. I mean, we know that the Old Testament Jews, they would have their scripture on the doorpost, and they would have the mezuzah and on the doorpost of their house. And still to this day, in places in Israel, actually, what do? When they go in the house, they touch that mezuzah, right? But what do we do with scripture today? Do I have it rolled up in a scroll and stuck in a little pouch on the door? No way. We have it printed. I walk into people's houses and there's scripture on the wall. To me, that's far more effective than touching the mezuzah when you're walking through the door. Now, you know, that's up to them how they want to do that. But what do we need? We need to be able to see it, hear it, have it upon our lives. And you do. When you stop and think about it, we have a lot of scripture that is displayed. And regardless of who says that the Bible is not God's word and that it is with error, that will never change the fact that God says his word, his book, is infallible and inerrant. One preacher of the past said, "For me to confess that scripture is infallible and inerrant is to bind myself in advance to follow the method of harmonizing and integrating all that scripture declares without exception. I must believe that it is from God. However little I may like it, and whatever change of present beliefs, ways, and commitments it may require, I must actively seek to live by it." And I thought, so very true. Jeffrey Hayden conducted a poll of 10,000 U.S. clergymen. Out of those 10,000, 74% replied to his poll. This is back in 1987, so we're winding back the clock here. And it clearly reveals the effect of this significant change of belief through the passage of time. When asked, these are clergymen, okay? When asked if they believe that the scriptures are the inspired and inerrant word of God in faith, history, and secular matters, 95% of Episcopalians said no. 87% of Methodists said no. 82% of Presbyterians said no. 77% of American Lutherans said no, and 67% of American Baptists, that would be their denomination, they said no, that the scriptures are not the inspired and inerrant word of God in faith, history, and secular matters. Now, this is already back in 1987. Now, I don't know why they would even answer the poll. It was just kind of like weird. It's very strange how that you can have people that would call themselves clergy. We use that term since obviously if they don't believe the Bible, how can you call yourself a pastor or a preacher? It's a very, very strange thing. When it comes to Bible reading, a survey was done in 2013 by the Canadian Bible Engagement Study. And they sampled 4,500 Canadians from across the country. And they found that of those that read their Bible, 32% use the King James, 9% read the NIV, and of the other dozen versions that Canadians use, no particular version is read more than 3%. So I thought that was rather interesting. And of the Canadians that were polled, 62% said they never read the Bible. However, 25% both read the Bible and were willing and able to say which translation that they read. So across our country, we would say that we are pretty much biblically illiterate. So when we try to talk to people about spiritual things, we have to remember that a lot of times people are not going to connect right away. We've got to find some common ground, that something people may know, or how do we teach them and bring them on board to the Bible. And, yes? It was just a 4,500.
So it was Christians?
Canadians, not even Christians, just Canadians.
And of those, how many didn't read their Bible?
of the Canadians that were polled, 62% said they never read the Bible. So 62% would say they never read the Bible. Yes?
That American Baptist, that would be that denomination.
That'd be a denomination, yes.
One of the more liberal.
Very liberal. Yeah. American Baptists, American Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and Episcopalians. Yeah. Large percentage of them, those in that are in the clergy, are not believing the Bible. You know. So you have, you know, you turn around and say, why is it that the society is so corrupt? It's simple. Take out the Bible. What are you going to have? Your morality then is based on what? Well, it could be based on several things. What I feel is right, because of the laws of the land, if there's a law against it, now hopefully I don't get caught when I break it, right? Those are things that drive people. So if we remove the scriptures, we're going to be in big, big trouble. That's for sure. Oh, absolutely. Yes. R.A. Torrey said it. You may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you as the one instrument through which he imparts and exercises his power, you will not have it. You may read many books and go to many conventions, and you may have your all-night prayer meetings to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, but unless you keep in constant and close association with the one book, the Bible, you will not have power. And if you ever had power, you will not maintain it except by the daily, earnest, intense study of that book. Very important. Someone else wrote, the word of God is strong and sure, forevermore it shall endure. When oceans cease to kiss the shore, when sun shall set to rise no more, mid crash of worlds it shall remain, unshaken midst the starry rain. Upon its firm foundation strong, I will plant my feet through the ages long. So we've got to plant ourselves in the Word of God. And what we notice here in the first half of this chapter, in the first eight verses actually here, we find that the people recognize the Scripture as God's Word. Okay? And we're going to note here that they didn't obviously have this on a consistent basis in their lives. And we noted earlier that with the 10 gates, the water gate, we said, represented the water of God's word. And now where are they gathered? They're gathered at the water gate. They're there to hear God's word. And under letter A, we find that the people desire to hear the word of God. They desire to hear it in these first two verses. And what happens here is that as they're hearing, they're listening. Now, number one, Nehemiah shifts the emphasis to Ezra and the reading of God's word. They gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate and spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So now there's the reading of God's word going forward. And number two, Nehemiah also emphasizes that this is which the Lord had commanded to Israel. We see that at the end of verse number one, that this is what the Lord had commanded to Israel. And when we personally come to an understanding that this is the word which God has for us, it will change the way that we respond to the Bible. When understanding this is what the Lord has for me to understand. And so they desire to hear the word of God. You could understand this because they've gone into captivity. They've come back. Ezra has been instrumental in rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah was Zerubbabel first with the return. Ezra and now Nehemiah. And now this seems to be the beginning of, I believe we could properly call this a revival, because revival is when what? God affects our lives. Yes, the rebuilding of the walls would have been like, wow. Rebuilding of the temple would have been like, wow. Returning to the land would have been, this is great. But this is really the spiritual aspect that is taking place in their lives. And they desire to hear the word of God. Letter B, Ezra took the task of this reading. He took on the task of this reading. Now, you stop and think about that. How many of you would like to stand up and read through the books of Moses? Who would like to come on Sunday morning and start reading through? Now, Genesis is kind of fun. Now, who wants to read Exodus? You get a volunteer. How about somebody for Leviticus? No, I got no volunteers.
Is everybody that's in the book here going to be there to listen to me?
Well, we're going to be here.
I'm reading it by myself. By myself.
You might be here by yourself after a while. I don't know. I'm just saying, you just imagine what this is like, okay? Numbers. We know that that's really what it's about, and they're numbering the people. You want to read all those names publicly? Obviously, Ezra would have been very good at this, but I know I would really, really struggle. So Ezra took on this task of reading there in verses 3 through 8, and we notice in verse number 3 there, number 1 under letter B, the people were attentive to the Word of God. They were attentive now to the Word of God. You ever read something that is difficult to understand and you try to read it out loud? It can be rather difficult. But these people did not just put up with the reading of God's Word, but they were attentive to it. Unto the book of the law, it says there at the end of verse number 3. Of course, Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And this is what they're looking for there. As is being read, it says in the middle of verse 3, "Before the men and the women and those that could understand." So everybody that had an understanding, they were there and they were listening to this. We find number 2 there under letter B that the people were respectful. Not only were they attentive now, but they were respectful to the Word of God in verses 4, 5, and 6. And I believe this is very important. We find there several things as they're being respectful. As Ezra stood on a pulpit, which is really a platform of wood made for this particular purpose. I know when we read pulpit and we think of that, we think of this structure right here. But what he was actually on was he was on a pulpit of wood. It was actually a raised platform. And that's what they had. Now, this brings up a question. Why haven't they used platforms before this? Any thoughts?
They weren't... using God's word, they didn't have it read to them, or they didn't have it for them to read even.
Well, not in recent days, but any thoughts on why is this a brand new concept? Yeah, this platform. What do you think, Eileen?
Well, when they were traveling to the desert, they didn't have anything.
Well, they built the tabernacle.
Yep, yeah, they didn't have anything to stand on. They were moving. They didn't.
Oh, yeah, we go to camp and build a platform. We build it anywhere you want. It's just...
Is it read at 2?
That's a good point there. It's being read to them, so they're gathered here. But if you go back in the Old Testament, I don't have the references here in front of me here, but if you remember when they were given garments and they were given modesty, they were told that they were not supposed to go up onto steps, and because it was the whole fact that you could see underneath their garments throughout the Old Testament. They were told this as they came out of Egypt. So whatever that problem was that they had before, that's not existing now. Otherwise, that would not have been an honorable thing to do. Obviously, they made some changes in order to make this possible, but God in the past had given them instruction. And their worship was different. Now they're having this, like you say, read to them. And it needs to be heard, needs to be clear. But in the past, you know, there was the actual aspect of modesty. And this is what the heathen did. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll find this is what the heathen did. They had their steps, they would go up to their altars, and it was a very immodest and immoral thing that took place amongst heathen worship. And what I learned from this and take from this is that the way that we worship the Lord needs to be done in a way that honors Him, and it needs to be done with modesty. We have, and I'll use the term churches, all over the place, and they come together and they worship God, and some churches, if I were in, I would leave. The immodesty is gross. People are not dressing to honor the Lord. They're not doing the things that are honorable. The big movement has been for the last couple of decades, you know, just come as you are. You don't have to dress up for God. You don't have to do anything for Him. He'll accept you as you are. Yes, He will accept you as you are, but He clean you up and fix you up. Amen. And we do things that honor the Lord. And I think that that's really important. Now, he doesn't go on. This is the very first, and I believe the only account in Scripture where we read of it being done this way. And it was a very honorable thing that they did. And we see the results of this because we'll see how the people responded to the word. And what were they? They respected the word of God. That's what they did. They were very respectful. And it says there in verse 5, when Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And this is the first that we read of this taking place here and the respect that is there. So Ezra stood on a pulpit or a platform of wood made for this particular purpose. And then letter B there under number 2 there, the people stood for the reading to show their respect. They stood for this to show their respect. And so we need to stop and think, what kind of respect do we show to God's word today? Can you think of any things along that line? What kind of ways do we show respect to God's word today? Any thoughts here? Yes?
Well, this is, for me personally, I think
yeah.
At home, my Bible, I never put anything on top of my Bible.
Okay.
I never put it on the floor.
So you treat the physical book with priority. Yeah, it has a special priority to you. So that's a respectful thing to the physical aspect of God's word. That's very good. Any other thoughts? How do we show respect to God's word? You know. Yes?
Pray before looking into it for insight and yep. Guidance.
That's right. So you're praying before you're going into it. So that's a respectful thing to do. We're not assuming that we're going to know anything here. So that's very important. Yeah.
We sometimes stand.
Yep.
Reading the word.
We do. And I don't do the same thing all the time because I find that that just creates a rut and people know when to stand and when to sit down, and we need to have some flexibility there and know why we do what we do, for sure. But yeah, we display it. We can put it as on a plaque, in a frame. What are we doing when we're doing that? We're giving it a place of priority. We're giving it a respect, right? So there are different ways that, how many of you have, how many of you have a leather-bound Bible? Okay. How many of you have other books at home that are leather-bound? 1, 2. Yeah, I don't have any other books at home that are leather-bound. Book of Mormon I have is paperback, you know. but what I'm saying is that there's been a respect even shown by publishers. Because if you go back in time, if you went into a library and there were leather-bound books, it was like leather-bound books were important. You know, it showed that there was longevity given to those books. And that's part of what's behind that. So yeah, I mean, we look and we give respect even physically to the Word of God, and we do these kind of things. Also under letter C, the people responded to Ezra's address to God. So they responded there under letter C in verse number 6. All the people answered, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So this shows by saying amen, amen, that they were in agreement. And of course, lifting up their hands meant that they were also in agreement with this. This is the Word of God. And then they worshiped with their faces to the ground. They were giving the Word of God respect. Now, some of these people, this may have been their first time actually hearing this being read, because we know it's going to have a great effect upon them. Then we find under letter 3 there, letter B, the people were explained the Word of God in verses 7 and 8. And it lists there the men who were there and with the Levites, it says, and they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And at the end of verse 8, and it caused them to understand the reading. So they were there to, they responded, and then they were explained, number 3 there, the Word of God. And then under 3a there, we find that God's Word without understanding is quite empty. I put there that God's Word without understanding is quite empty. Because someone can say, well, I read the Bible, and I didn't get anything out of it. Why is that? Number one is probably they're not saved, okay? And but here's the other side of things, too. Somebody who is saved, another person over here is saved, they read the same passage of Scripture, and they come up with two different meanings.
Left brain, right brain.
Well,
I guess it's a quick question you come to the Scripture with. You want some affirmation of something.
But there's only one interpretation.
Yes.
So a lot of times, people are looking for their own understanding. Even though they're saved, I think Brother Bill hit the nail on the head. He said, we're praying and ask the Lord to guide us. But there will be people who will come with their own understanding or their own already preconceived idea, or they've already got their doctrine, what they believe, and then they found this Scripture and they're trying to put it into that. And here's this guy over here with this. He's reading the same passage and somebody else getting something else. I'll give you the perfect explanation. Tongues. There's nothing greater than that. You get people, and I don't doubt their salvation for one moment. But they're saying these are some sort of heavenly languages, and I'm saying not in a million years. Those are physical human languages that were given. And yet somebody else is going to be stuck on that and saying, you know, we're going to still have the sign gifts for today. And I'm going to say, no. I said, it's not going to be. So you're going to have people that, you know, you're going to have to look at this and say, well, what is the understanding of the Scriptures? And I believe here, as we have all these men who are listed in verse number 7, I won't read their names again because I can't do it, and with the Levites, and it caused the people to understand the law. Now, do you think there could have been a lot of discrepancies in interpreting the law? Whew. There could have been a lot of different ideas. But I believe I can say, based on the Word of God, they were unified. Exactly what was happening here. Yeah. So they were explained the Word of God. Without that understanding, of course, it's going to be quite empty. And letter B there under letter 3, God's Word was read distinctly and given sense and caused them to understand. So it was read distinctly in verse number 8 there. It means it was read specifically. The people knew the meaning of what was read, and then I believe we could even say they could tell it to someone else, right? When you understand something, you can tell it to someone else. And that's what's going to happen here in this first area here, because they recognize the Scriptures as God's Word. Then we find number 2, Nehemiah challenged the people to respond to God's Word. He challenged the people to respond to God's Word. Because in verse 9, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that means he was the governor there, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So we know they responded here. Even the correct interpretation of God's Word is not enough. It must be received with the correct attitude and then put into action with correct practical application. I believe there are many people that are saved today that know what the Bible says, and not to be insulting here, but they're not necessarily doing it. A person can understand that after I get saved, I need to be baptized, but they don't do it. Okay? A person understands I need to be reading the Bible, but I don't do it. So we can have a lot of understanding as to what we ought to do, but then there's the practical application of doing it. So I'll give you a little diagram there and look at the first thing with, we start with information on the top left there of what does it say, and that gives us information. And then we look at insight, and that's what does it mean when we look at the Word of God. So first of all, as we're reading it, we see information and what does the Bible say. Then we get some insight and say, what does it mean? And then we have attitude. How should I respond? So I can look at this and say, well, okay, I know what that means, but then my attitude toward that is now going to come in. How will I respond to this? We've probably all seen something in the Scripture and thought, I don't think there's any way in the world I could ever do that. And later on, the Holy Spirit works on us, and it's like, okay, yes, I need you to change my attitude. God will help me to respond. And then there's the action there of what should I do? How this leads us to action. And that's very important as we read the Word of God, just those four things there. Then we find that as he challenged the people to respond to God's Word, under letter A, verses 9 through 12 there, he challenged the people. It's that he challenged the people. And he gave them instructions, telling them in verse 10, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, there in verse number 10. And what we find here as he challenged the people, this is actually the Feast of Trumpets, which is Israel's civil new year. It was a day holy to the Lord, and it was a time to be rejoicing, even though what? Their sin caused them to weep. They realized that they had not been keeping the word of God, and it caused them to no doubt be very sorrowful about this. But this is a good time to be reading this. So if we said this was their new year, and what do we often do at New Year's on our calendar? Do we stop and take stock and say, you know, we're coming into a new year. What are the challenges that God should have for us? Can we see you often look at the blessings from the past. They're looking at the past and crying. Now he says, now look into this new year that you have, and you need to go forward for the Lord. He basically told him, dry your tears. It's not a time to be crying, not a time to be sorrowful. He said, this is a time to rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so in verse 11, the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Now, have you ever tried to do that to somebody? You need to stop crying and don't grieve anymore. Just be happy. It doesn't work very well, does it? Unless the Holy Spirit is there to help you do that. And God had to give them a strength to go through this. Yeah, that they would have to listen on purpose there. Because when someone tells us to dry up our tears and to change our attitude, it's not always very easy to do. And that's what he did under number two there. Nehemiah challenged the people to change their attitude. And this is what Bible preaching and teaching did in the past and what it should be doing in our lives today as we go through the Bible and to change that attitude. Back in 1962, independent Baptist radio preacher by the name of Oliver B. Green, he preached a series of 25 messages on the topic of the wrath of God. It was on the Gospel Hour that he had on the radio. 25 messages on God's judgment. My, how preaching has changed. In his first messages, he states, I have preached love, grace, justification, and salvation, but I must not be a one-sided preacher. I must preach it all. Consider Deuteronomy 32. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me, in Deuteronomy 32. He goes on to say, now, beloved, I am not hateful and I am not sarcastic, but that doesn't sound like the liberal and modernist of today. I heard a fellow on the radio the other day saying God is good. Yes, God is good, but let's also tell them that God is a consuming fire. God has a real sword that he uses in judgment against those that hate him. You say, I don't hate God. You can't serve two masters. You're either for God or you are against him. There's no neutrality. My friends, I love you, but I cannot compromise the word of God to keep your friendship. I cannot sell my message for your support. I'd rather go off the radio tomorrow than to sell the gospel down the drain for fame or fortune. In Deuteronomy 32, we have a vivid description of a God that can be angry, that can use the sword, that can use arrows drunk with blood. A God that in his own words said, I kill and none can deliver out of my hand. I warn you, God is a consuming fire. God is angry with the wicked every day, and the wages of sin is death. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And he ends with, why don't you fall into the arms of Jesus right now? There is no refuge from God's wrath but in Jesus Christ. Now, somebody was preaching a series of messages on the wrath of God today. It probably not would probably not be very well received. But he has a very good point there to understand this and the challenge coming across. Because these people, as they heard the word of God, they were challenged. They were smote in their hearts as well. And then letter B there, we find from verse 13 all the way to the end of the chapter, that what happened here is the people demonstrated a willingness to obey. They had a willingness to obey this. And what we find there is the next day they found out in God's word there was another feast. The Feast of Tabernacles that was quickly approaching. And as we read in this passage that they hadn't kept this Feast of Tabernacles since the day of Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, I looked at this and I'm thinking, what happened to King Saul and King David and King Solomon, those early three kings of Israel that brought Israel, shall we say, back on track spiritually, and yet not everything was obviously incorporated there. We find that they again demonstrated obedience by preparing for this next feast. And off they go up to the forest, and it mentions this. They gather branches, they make themselves booths. And this feast was to remind them of their wilderness wanderings for 40 years when they had no permanent home there in the wilderness. They had the Feast of Booths, or this Feast of Tabernacles. Today, there are many of the Jewish people that celebrate this, and they will sometimes on the roof of their house, if that's possible. But a lot of times you read about this in modern days, people will have a deck, the back of their house, and they'll build their booth on the deck and they'll sleep outside. And that's what they'll do for these 7 days. And I think, okay, it's kind of a remembrance for them, remembering, hey, we spent all this time wandering in Israel. We didn't have a permanent dwelling. Obviously, in modern day times, you can still go in and have a shower and use the washroom and do all this kind of stuff. Whereas if they were actually out, shall we say, almost like camping, it might have been a whole different scenario. But it shows them here is that that they went and they did this. Now, imagine for a moment that there's something in the Bible, and the Bible has been put aside for so long that there's certain things that have been forgotten to be practiced, and then all of a sudden the Bible is reread and you realize there's something there that we should be doing. How easy or difficult is it to get back to that? Any thoughts? Because I'm looking at the Israelites doing this. They hadn't done it since the days of Joshua. It's been hundreds of years. How easy or difficult do you think it is to get back to doing some things? Any thoughts?
I guess it would depend on what it was and how far you've gone the other way.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. And
things I do that I find easy, it's because of the habits.
Habits, okay. And this was not. This is going to be brand new. So for all of them, yeah. Yes?
Maybe for them because they had lived through the judgment of God, and then when they read what Moses said, you know, that to bring a blessing if you do, a curse if you don't, and they're probably very sad for what happened. They had lived through that.
Yeah.
Or had, you know, they had, their families had.
Their families had come through the captivity. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's a little more reality there for them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But whatever it is, I mean, sometimes, you know, things, well, everything costs us. Time, money, part of our lives to do things. So they would have had to count the cost and say, hey, we're going to go do this. And you say, well, because they went up, it tells they went out and they gathered these branches from these trees. And they went and made these booths. And that would have been a 7-day feast that they would have celebrated there. So it would have been a very interesting time to see people coming back now and exploring this. Because a lot of things that we sometimes, not everything, but some things that we do, we can relate and say, you know, we've done this before, or there's a generation before us that did this. We have a history with this. Sometimes when you don't know how to do something, you can find it in a book. Or, you know, today it's on the internet and you say, oh, this was done historically. And we go back and look at that and say, okay. But these people would have had, I mean, the history of doing this feast would have been far, far, far removed, right? So this would have been maybe something that they might have looked at each other. And some people might have said, this is kind of weird. Or some other people might have said, hey, this is kind of neat. And there could have been a lot of different reactions. But we find here that, I'd look at verse 17, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, says all, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. So when they got together and they say, hey, we're going to obey what God shows us to do, they were all happy about it. And they were very happy. And of course, the eighth day at the end of verse 18 there was a solemn assembly according unto the manner, and they had a holy day there. And so we find them there obeying something here that they heard. So, you know, we can look and say, well, what happens when you hear the word of God? Or perhaps you, we can have different responses. Sometimes we can think we're too busy, other areas of our lives, or something else might be a higher priority. But again, Matthew 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. But we have to really go back to the basics. Aren't you so glad that you heard the word of God and that you were able to be saved? Think how that changed your life. You heard the word of God and you understood things that changed your life, brought you into obedience. Very, very important. And I think that was a very important point made too, that we ask God for insight into his word. Go to God with the right attitude when we read his word, telling God, Lord, I want to learn from your word. I want to obey from your word. I want this to be effective in my life. And just in this chapter here, we find how the word of God is read. And I'm sure that that was no small feat to read through the law, as you well know. But they were very willing to accept it. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments here on Nehemiah chapter 8, that God's word is powerful? Yes, Don.
I see they might not have known how to build booths, but they were taught by the Levites, because in verse 7, the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And in verse 9, the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy.
Mm-hmm.
The Levites must have known something to be able to teach the people the proper way.
Well, I don't think there was a proper or improper way of making a booth. That's just a...
Whether there's a proper way, there's a way to do it that they might not have understood, because they've never done it before.
Well, he doesn't give us anything about that. It's just to make booths.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's just a structure to basically sit under, sleep under. So I don't think that there was a big deal about how it was made, because they went and they got all these branches, olive and pine and myrtle and palm, branches of thick trees, and they just go ahead and do it. I'm sure there were lots of different designs and different ideas. I don't think it's a copyright thing, but more important just that they were putting themselves forward to do it. But you're right, Levites were there with those other men there to help them to understand the law and to put that into practice. Very important. Yes. Any other thoughts or ideas here? Yeah, it's pretty neat. Yes.
Another thing about understanding about what do we do when we read God's word. And another thing is to make sure we're all looking it up and we're following along, we're reading along with it. Well, as we know with the priests and that, the Catholics and that, they read to the people, you just listen.
Yes.
And it's like, you don't know what they're saying, accurate or whatever.
That's correct.
Adding their own words in and things like that. As the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're told what the scriptures mean.
Yes.
So they come up with their own interpretations. Where I like it with, in Sunday school, make sure everybody's found the passage and they can follow along and they can read for it themselves.
That's right.
I like to say that to the kids, I'm not making this up.
That's right.
You can read it for yourself. God's word is saying this.
Yeah. There are churches, believe it or not, that it's more important that you bring your hymnal than you bring your Bible. I've seen this in churches where they have their hymnal. It comes in a slipcover, like you might have a case for your Bible. And that's more important than bringing, and they wouldn't bring a Bible to church, because the leader would stand up and read and tell them very much of what you're saying there. And the word of God is not opened by the people. And so for us, we have it. Amen. That's very, very important. Yeah, everybody's on the same page. So we have great advantages that they did not have at that time. And that's pretty amazing. Any other thoughts here tonight? These are good things about understanding God's word. Yeah, and allowing this to shape and mold our lives. Yes.
So these people that are listening, there's, what do we say, 50,000 from three different returns? Is that correct?
Yeah, and we looked at the numbers there last week. I think it was just over 60,000 people.
So are these, would you say all ages?
It says all those that could understand. They had a big nursery somewhere, but if I can use such a term that we might think of today. But, yes, so people listening. Yeah.
Well, they would have had almost certainly Jeremiah and Ezekiel, probably parts of Daniel.
Probably parts of Daniel as well,
at
I would think.
Point and so, but they had never had the Pentateuch.
No.
No access to that, that was caught with the scribes, and that was lost to them.
That was held, yeah, in trust by them.
Obviously, they knew why they were where they were at. It's pretty clear in those books. They probably had Isaiah, too.
Most likely they did.
Yeah,
so.
They were minor prophets, but this was the first time they got to hear God's law.
Yeah. First covenant. And that would have been a very interesting time for many of them. You know, someone say, hey, I've heard that before, passed down, but never that clear. So yeah, quite an eye-opening time. And I would say this was a time of revival for them, a very good time, that's for sure. Amen.
I was also thinking that there was a very good outline on reading the scriptures, but there's certainly different ways we use the scriptures. We ask questions, and then we seek out the answer rather than sticking to one passage. And of course, when you get a passage, you gotta go through that whole cycle right there to see read it. What was it saying?
That's right.
How do I apply it? How do I act upon it going through? But,
amen.
There's pitfalls and others. Like, why do people get things wrong? They often start off with the wrong premise.
That's right.
Somehow heard wrong or misunderstood or been taught wrong.
Yeah.
And then they see the scriptures and they find those things in confirmation. And they just don't see the stuff that says, no, that's not right.
And it can be difficult if we have our own ideas already ahead of time, and then, and we all do, it's just I have to surrender them back to the Lord. Yep. Be teachable. Amen. Well, let's think. Oh, yes, one more.
Also, if you read it literally.
Yes.
Instead of figuratively.
Yep.
But if you just read it for what it says, then you're going to come up with the Holy Spirit's interpretation.
Holy Spirit's going to show you what's there rather than trying to read between things and because then you're trying to add to it or, yeah, and then there's always that, I hate to say it, but that people have a tendency to have some, what we call some superior knowledge, and we can't go there. I don't have any more knowledge than anybody else does in God's word, and that's good. That's very important. Let's thank the Lord. Father, we're very grateful for your word. We're able to read it, study it, hear it, have it in so many formats, and that we would cherish it and obey it. Help us, Lord. And we need to stay on track with it, that's for sure. So be with our time of prayer as well to follow in Jesus' name. And amen.